I believe with all of my heart that on this icy cold night, God has sent somebody here for me to warn you not to make that last statement, not tonight. I firmly believe with all of my heart there's some people here tonight, members of this church. You've heard Dr. Smith preach. You heard Sam Catholic. You've heard some of the greatest preachers that ever have lived. You've heard them preach. And you stood and trembled. And you knew way down deep in your heart you'd never had that experience called a new birth. But you put on a cover. You're veneered. And I tell you think everybody thinks that you are saved, and before you will acknowledge that you have never really been saved, you'll just die and go to hell. But God sent you here tonight. And I'm praying God's Holy Spirit will break through that veneer. And this will be the night when you will settle it with God. I was preaching last summer in a church, and my wife was with us in that revival meeting. When I gave the invitation, after I'd preached this sermon, the pastor's wife ran down the aisle. She threw her arms around my wife's neck, and she said, "Miss Smith, I want you to pray for me." She said, for 15 years I've known that I was lost. But she said, "I was afraid that if I confessed that I'd never been saved, then they'd fire my husband as the pastor." But she said, "I made up my mind tonight that I'd rather starve to death and I'd rather to be kicked out of the church than for me to lose my soul and go to hell." When she walked down that aisle and confessed that she was a sinner, we had seven other women, leaders in that church, to walk down the aisle and make the same sort of statement. You'd be amazed tonight how many leaders in our churches, because of the spiritual pride they have, and what will somebody say about me? What will somebody say? I'll tell you, they'll die and go to hell before they'll confess that they've never really been born again. And I'm convinced, I'm as sure as my name is J. Harold Smith, that I'm standing tonight between somebody and hell. This will be the last night that God will ever call, the last night he'll ever knock, the last night that the Holy Spirit will ever plead, and the last night that God will ever give you a chance to walk down this aisle and accept the Lord. When you walk out of these exits tonight and you've said no, and brother, I tell you, something dies in your heart, you can call Dr. Smith. You can call Reg Connor. You can call the prayer warriors of this church. First place I stopped when I got here tonight was go down to the prayer room. With this fine brother, we bowed there and prayed. And I was as sure on my knees there that I was going to come out here and stand in the gap between somebody in this church that everybody thinks is religious and good. But when you look in the mirror, is your shame? Or I tell you, when you ladies, brother, I tell you, make up your hair or your face. You look in that mirror. And I tell you, many times God said to you, "You're not really saved, not really saved." And the Holy Spirit now is speaking to your heart. Unless, my friends, he witnesses with your spirit that you're a child of God, I tell you, don't you stand back in that seat tonight. You say, "Preacher, how many have you seen step over this deadline?" I don't want to exaggerate. I want to be in the spirit and the truth. I believe I can conservatively say that I've seen over 100,000 people step over this deadline, walk out of the services and die without God. Has the Holy Spirit knocked on your door? Did somebody come to your door and plead and beg with you to give your heart to Jesus? Have you said, "Not now, some other time, a little later on"? How many of you young people sitting right here before me, you teenagers sitting here before me, and how many in this choir, I tell you know down deep in your heart that you just walked down the aisle, shook hands with the preacher, got baptized, but you've never really had a change of heart. God's speaking to you. And what if God's Spirit takes his fight? You say, "But Brother Harold, I'm so young." Do you realize tonight that the Spirit of God can depart from you when you're just a kid? I was holding a revival meeting in Walhalla, South Carolina. I never forget that night God laid upon my heart to speak to a little girl I saw standing between two adults. When I got back there, I found that this was their only daughter, Katie, and that father and mother were standing on either side of her. And I said, "Katie, God sent me back here to speak to you tonight. Honey, do you want to be saved?" And the tears started running down her face, and she bowed her head there a moment. Then she straightened up and she said, "Not tonight, preacher." I said, "Katie, God sent me back here to speak to you, honey. Won't you come and go down and let me pray with you?" She thought another minute. She said, "Not tonight." The mother said, "I'll go with you." The father said, "I'll go with you, honey. Come on and go with us." Finally, she said, "Mother, I'm not going tonight." And I said to her, the last thing I said, "Katie, would you go down to that altar and let me pray with you tonight? If you thought, if there was some way you could know that this would be the last call God would ever give you, and if there was some way, Katie, that you could know that if before this time tomorrow night you'd be in hell, would you go?" And she thought a moment and she said, "I don't believe I'd go tonight if I knew I'd be in hell before tomorrow night." I dismissed. They went by a service station, got filled, their tank filled up with octane gasoline. They lived about 4 miles out of Walhalla on the left side of the highway. The father said, "I saw this oncoming car," but he said, I didn't realize it was going over 100 miles an hour. He said, "I had my signal light on, I had my arm out, but," he said, "before I could get across that lane, that car coming up behind me struck me and it whirled them over. It was being driven by 4 drunken men. The first time it went over, the father fell out. The second time, the mother was knocked out. Hardly hurt at all. But the third time it turned over, it turned all upside down with a ruptured gasoline tank. And that gasoline began to pour out, gush out of that tank, and run down the highway about as far as we the back of the church. This car went on, hit them, and wrecked about that far down the highway. One of those men got out, started back up toward that wreck. By that time, there were 4 or 5 other cars there. And the men were trying to pull open the door and trying to get Katie out of that back seat. And this drunken man started back up there. Didn't realize that was gasoline on the ground. Lit a cigarette, threw the match down. And when he did, brother, that wall of fire, they said, came up that highway. And in less than a minute, that whole automobile was engulfed in fire. Those who were trying to get her out had to pull away. That mother was held by 2 men. The father was over there screaming, and they could hear Katie. And those who were there said that they heard her say, "Mama, Daddy, get me out of this car, Daddy. Mother, get me out of this car. I'm going to hell, Mother. I'm going to hell, Mother. Get me out of this car." They said that that mother got up as close to that car, burning car, she couldn't. She said, Katie, call on the Lord. Ask Him to have mercy on you, honey. Ask Him to forgive you." She said, Mama, I can't pray. I wish I'd have gone to the altar when Brother Smith begged me. Mama, I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Somebody get me out of this car. I'm going to hell." I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a grown man. You don't have to be a senior citizen like me. You're a young man, young woman sitting out there on that pew tonight, and God's speaking to your heart. And you know down deep in your heart that you've never been saved. I walked down the aisle when I was 12 years old, and the preacher said, "What do you want to do?" I said, I want to join the church. Or he said, "Do you want to join the church?" I said, "I reckon so." They gave me a little card. I filled it out. 2 weeks later, I was baptized. No change. There's some of you sitting right here years ago. You walked down an aisle. Some preacher baptized you, but you've never really been saved. And on this icy, cold Wednesday night here in Dell City, God sent you here to hear this sermon to give you one more call. One more. I had 2 lovely girls who were members of my church. They had a lovely mother. One of them was the executive secretary of a big firm. The other was another fine secretary, but we was never able to reach her mother for Christ. One Sunday morning, she came to hear me preach. I begged her to give her heart to God. If I ever preached with one woman in my heart, it was that morning to that woman. She turned me down, and I went back to the door. She walked out by me, and I held on to her hand, walked out to the steps of the church. She said, "Preacher, Thank you for your interest. But I'm not ready to get saved right now. I'll let you know when I'm ready. That afternoon, she said to her daughter, she had a lovely, beautiful rose garden. She said, I'm going to go down there and cut some roses for Brother Harold, take them to him, put them on his desk. I know how he loves roses. And she got the pair of scissors and started down the little path and fell dead. I preached her funeral Tuesday morning. I was about halfway through the sermon when the oldest daughter got up, and I thought she was going back to the ladies' lounge, but she turned and came to the casket, bowed down on her knees and put her hands over in, on her mother's hands, and this is what she said, Oh, oh God, my sweet mother is in hell. Oh God, my sweet mother is in hell. That whole church just began to break out crying, and I dismissed. I mean, I closed my Bible. I just turned it over to the undertaker. I thought, if last Sunday, when I was begging them to come to Jesus, begging her to come to Christ, if that church had have broke out in weeping like that, maybe she'd have been saved. I begged a young man right over here at Fort Smith to give his heart to Jesus Christ. He was a senior in the Northside High School. I pleaded with that boy on Sunday morning. Thursday, he started to Oklahoma City with his uncle. Somewhere between here and there, they started around the line of traffic. They ran the little Volkswagen that they were driving. They ran it up under a big tanker loaded with high-octane gasoline. That was an explosion, then a fire. And just a little piece of that boy's body was ever recovered. I preached his funeral. Over on this side of our church, every bit of that whole section was filled with boys from the ROTC. Our church was packed jam full, the foyer standing up in the aisles around the church with high school students. And as I preached, they could hardly hear me because they were mourning, and I couldn't help but think, Lord, if our high school students had had that burden last Sunday, he might have got saved. It's too late when their body is down at the morgue to cry then. Now is the time to weep over the errant. I believe with all of my heart that there's a line drawn. And I believe if you can step over that deadline, and if you do, there's no hope. The Bible says in John chapter 12, therefore they could not believe. John 12, 39. Didn't say they wouldn't, it said they couldn't believe. You remember, my dear friends, three times Jeremiah said that they could not believe. And what did God say about Ephraim? God said about Ephraim, let him alone. He is joined to his idols, let him alone. And God's going to say that to somebody here tonight. There's some of you that are tied on to your idol, and God's going to say, let him alone. My pastor, the one that baptized me after I was really converted, after I was really saved, Brother Lawrence Roberts told me, he said, Brother Harold, I was pastor of a little country church, and there was just one man in our community that was worth over $10,000. And this man owned practically all the peach orchards. He owned all of the area, all the farms, big farms. He was a millionaire, and one night he came to him to preach. And Brother Robert said, if I ever preach with a burden on my heart for a man, I preach that night. He said, when I gave the invitation, I went back to him and I said, John, God put you on my heart tonight. I want you to come down the aisle and give your heart to Jesus. He said, Brother Roberts, I can't get saved tonight. He said, I got a deal on next Wednesday. And he said, if I go down that aisle and give my heart to the Lord tonight, he said, I'll have to call off that deal and I'll lose over $15,000. Brother Roberts said, I said, John, you've got more money now than you and your wife and 16-year-old daughter can ever spend. Don't sell your soul for $15,000. Brother Robert said he bowed his head and stood there a moment and finally said, well, I know you're telling me the truth, but preacher, I'll run the risk. Tuesday morning at 4 o'clock, Brother Robert said, his wife called him and said, Brother Roberts, get out here in a hurry. They lived about 6 or 7 miles out in the country in a gorgeous, beautiful palatial home. Brother Robert said, just pull my trousers on over my pajamas. I got him a car, my wife and I. We went out there, and he said, if I'd have never been in that house before, I'd have known where he was. He said, by the time I stopped my car, I could hear him screaming,
Don't let him have me. Don't let him have me. Brother Robert said, I went up the front steps and down the hall and back to the bedroom. And he said, when I got back there, the wife was on one side of the bed, the daughter was on the other. And he was just boring his head back in the headboard of that bed, saying, don't let him have me. Don't let him have me. Brother Robert said, I bowed over him and I said, John, this is Preacher Roberts. There's nobody after you, John. He said, Preacher Roberts, don't let him have me. Don't let him have me, Preacher Roberts. He said, John, there's no one after you. He said, oh, Preacher Roberts, yonder he comes. He's turning in our gateway. Yonder comes the devil. And look at that chain. He's coming after me, Brother Roberts. Don't let him have me. He's coming up our front steps. He's coming down the hall. There he is. He's standing in the door. Brother Roberts, he's crawling over the foot of the bed. He's wrapping that chain around my ankles. He's wrapping that chain around my legs. He's wrapping that chain around my waist. Brother Roberts, he's wrapping that chain around my throat. He's choking me. Don't let him have me. Don't let him have me. Brother Roberts said with a last gasp, he said, he's got me. He said, Harold, his hair was thicker than yours. And in that headboard of that wooden bed, he said, there were hairs all over the sheet and the pillow where he bored his head back in that bed trying to get away from the devil. I want to tell you something. That same devil's going to make a call at your house one of these days. And you're going to think about the many times you turned the Lord away from your heart. If I had to go, I've been in areas, Brother Smith, and I know you have. I've been in countries where they've never once heard the name of Jesus. And if I had to go to hell tonight, I'd rather go to hell as a little pygmy yonder in Africa, having never heard the name Jesus, than to go to hell from this great church. There's a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men from glory to despair. So, if I had to pick out a trio of words that I consider to be the most horrible trio of words in the Bible, it would be these three. Let him alone. What if God says to somebody in that balcony tonight, let her alone, Holy Spirit. Brother Smith, let her alone. Don't ever speak to her again. Let her alone. And the Holy Spirit withdraws from you, you can't be saved. You're over God's deadline. The Bible says, call upon him, call upon me while I am near. That tells us that there's going to come a time you can call and he'll not hear. They beat upon the door of the ark, but the door was shut. I tell you, they trembled as the walls of Jericho. Then they began to reel and to rock and to crumble and to fall inside. But they were not behind the scarlet thread. Corn. Tonight, are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Is he real? Is he precious to your heart? So what is this deadline? This deadline, seeing the way you have grace, is saying no for the last time to the Holy Spirit as he makes his call, as he makes his last call. Have you said yes or no? I was in Shelby, North Carolina at the Second Baptist Church. I don't remember what I preached on that night. It wasn't this message. But while I was giving the invitation, God said, Harold, there's somebody here tonight. Unless they're saved, they're going to hell tonight. Now, I just had that impression as if you were to speak to me. I called on Dr. Zeno Wall, pastor of the First Baptist Church, to lead us in prayer. I called on Dr. Henry Waldrop, pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church, to lead us in prayer. I called on Dr. Transvestor Martin to lead us in prayer, pastor, where I was holding the revival meeting, the Second Baptist Church. I called on two other preachers. I don't remember now who they were. I was the sixth preacher to pray. And when I got up from my knees, their choir had four tiers of seats in it, and a little door right here in the center. And I opened that door, walked up those four tiers to the last tier, and on the left stood a young man by the name of Hood Allen, 6 feet 2 inches tall, one of the most handsome young men I've ever seen in my life. I don't generally notice what a person has on, but that night I was impressed by the little Scotch plaid jacket that he had on. I said, Hood, you're the man. If you don't come down this aisle tonight, Hood, I believe you're going to hell before morning. He bowed over, put his hands on that pew in front of him. Tears fell out of his face and down on that pew. Finally, he straightened up and said, "Not tonight, preacher. Not tonight. If I'd have put my hand right here in that little vest pocket on this side, there's a little pocket here, one here, and one up here. If I'd have put my hand right there, I'd have found a little note asking me to preach his funeral. If I'd have dropped my hand back in his hip pocket, I'd have found a little automatic." Hood Allen walked out of that service. And I was, and as everybody knows, I'm generally the last one that ever leaves the church when I'm in a meeting. My wife says you have to drag me out. But anyway, the pastor and I were walking down the aisle after everybody's gone. And Brother Martin turned around to me and he said, "Harold," he said, "I believe you're about to have a nervous breakdown." He said, "Harold, you embarrassed me tonight." And I said, "How did I embarrass you, Brother Martin?" He said, "By the way, you carried on there about somebody going to hell tonight." He said, "You're not God. And you don't know." I said, "Brother Martin, 10,000 times no, I'm not the Lord. But," I said, "I'm acquainted with him." And I said, "I not only know, brother, that somebody's going to hell tonight, I know who it is. It's Hood Allen." And before Brother Martin could make a reply, David Martin, Brother Martin's son, burst through the doors of the church and he said, "Oh, Daddy, they called. They just called Hood Allen, just killed himself." I never forget it. Brother Martin fell down in that aisle. Brother began to cry and carry on. Say, "Oh, Lord, if I maybe had the burden, maybe he might have been saved." I tell you, there's somebody in this house tonight. As sure as my name is J. Harold Smith, there's somebody in this house tonight. God's going to finger around your heart and knock for the last time. And when you walk out of one of these exits tonight and you go home, you can call the preacher, call a dozen, call the prayer tower, call whatever you want to call. And I want to tell you something, nobody's going to get through to God for you. You're over his deadline. Now, a born-again believer cannot commit this sin. You say, "Preacher, how long have you known people to live after committing this sin?" I knew one man that lived and told me over 60 years. Are you in danger of stepping over deadline number two? God forbid. Deadline number three. I want you to turn in your Bibles with us, please, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. As I've said now, these two deadlines cannot be crossed, these first two, by a born-again believer. This deadline can be crossed only by a believer, only by a real born-again believer. I didn't say a church member. I said a born-again believer. Now listen, the Bible says here in 1 John 5:16, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give them life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now the first epistle of John was written to my little children, the Christians. As sure as you're sitting in that seat, there is a sin that your beloved pastor could commit, or his dear wife, or this evangelist, are the chairman of your board of deacons. There is a sin that you could commit, and God says it carries with it the death penalty. What is that sin? I'll read it again. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give them life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. Now, what is that sin? I firmly believe, brother, it's to backslide. I believe it's to get out of fellowship with God and refuse after God has done everything that he can possibly do to get you to return. I believe then when you refuse to do it, God signs a death warrant. You know, brother preacher, in the last 18 months, I've been making a special study about what the Bible teaches about backsliding. And this business about a man being a backslider for 10 or 15 or 20 years, I can't find it in the Bible.
If you are a real born-again believer and you get out of fellowship with God, God will whip you and whip you and whip you until you come back or until he signs your death warrant. And this business saying, well, I tell you right now, I got saved 15 or 20 years ago, and I backslid and got back in the world, and I enjoy it, and God hadn't whipped me. You're not his child, and I never was. You were just a church member, you just baptized. You say, I don't appreciate that. I'm telling you the truth. The prodigal son, you remember, Brother Preacher, that when in the old times, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when a boy left home, ran away from home, or left home like the prodigal son did, they always put up a fatted calf, or put up a calf. And they fattened that calf so that when that prodigal would return, they would have the fatted calf. That boy wasn't gone home long enough for that calf to grow into a steer. He just stayed gone long enough for the calf to get fat. Now you say, Preacher, I know I've been saved. And I believe that every person that has been saved knows it. You say, Preacher, I know I'm saved. No question about it, I know it. But you've got some little pet sin in your heart that God's been talking to you about. Maybe you've been robbing him in your tithes and your offerings. Maybe, I tell you, you've been participating in something of the world, some of these worldly, ungodly things, maybe taking your family, going to an X-rated movie. I don't know. I tell you, maybe some of you got your six-pack. Maybe some of you sitting right out here, but I tell you, just when you get angry, you take God's name in vain. I don't know what it is, but if I could stand here, maybe some of you got hate or malice or greed or selfishness or unkindness in your heart. God knows about it. And God's been dealing with you about it. God's been speaking to you about it. You've been carrying on a flirtation with some man down at the plant. I was flying in last Sunday afternoon from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I got to Atlanta. And a man and a woman came in on a plane. And they were standing up here, and I heard him say, when can we have our next rendezvous? He said, it's going to be hell if your husband ever catches us. She said, why, he'll never catch us. He'll never know. And they set a date. When he said, I'll send you a ticket to meet me when I'll be flying someplace. I want to tell you something. There's more men and women carrying on unfaithful to their marriage partner. And if you're a born-again believer, I tell you, as sure as my name is J. Harold Smith, God's going to sign your death warrant. If you don't get right with God and get that thing out of your heart, you say, Preacher, I don't believe it. Well, the Word of God says, and I want you to turn in Amos chapter 4, verse 6, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities and want of bread in all of your places, yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities went to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palm worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. 5 times God said, I sent upon you famine, I sent upon you drought, I sent upon you pestilence, I sent upon you war, I sent upon you destruction. Yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. Get ready to die. Now God has sent trouble in your home. God has let some of you get out of a job. God has done this and that and the other to try to bring you back to it. And you know down deep in your heart, I must say this, choir, honestly, I never heard any better singing than that last number you did. That just blessed my heart. But I wonder how many of you have some little pet sin in your heart. Your wife doesn't know about it. Your husband doesn't know about it. Your father doesn't know about it. Your pastor doesn't know about it. But you and God are aware of it. And I tell you, you're not dealing with your pastor tonight. And you're not dealing with this evangelist. You're going to be dealing with God Almighty and the Holy Spirit that looks right straight through into your heart. And your whole heart is naked and open before Him. God knows whether things are right between you and your husband and your family. God knows whether things are right between you and your children and your family. God knows, I tell you, that some of you, I tell you, in your home you live like the devil. But you come down to the house of God and put on those sanctimonious pleas and whine and look, you haven't fooled God. And this night, as God looks into your heart, what does He find? Pure, clean, or defiled? God sent you here tonight to hear this message and to be warned not to step over that deadline. It's out there. Brother Smith, I've known 5 great preachers personally, intimately, that let sin get into their heart. You and I were talking about one today. As sure as my name is J. Harold Smith, if he's ever really been saved and hadn't been faking the whole time, God's going to sign his death. Reg Connor knows that in our church, there was a young man, there was a preacher, graduate of Bob Jones University. That man backslid. I begged him, I pleaded with him, I talked to him. God signed his death warrant. Struck him down with a heart attack, and they called me to come and pray for him at Sparks Hospital in Fort Smith. I walked into that intensive care section, and there he lay. I took him by the hand, and I couldn't open my mouth, couldn't pray. I went after my associate, didn't tell him a thing. I said, Brother Sullivan, you lead us. Brother Sullivan stood there and he said, preacher, you got to pray. I can't. I went after our minister of music, brought him. None of us could pray. I walked out into the waiting room, and I said to his family, I said, call in your relatives. God has signed Joe's death warrant. I'm going to kill you. One of the finest preachers that I ever knew got into sin. God let a husband of a woman that he was having an affair with beat him to death with a bicycle chain. Another preacher that I knew got into sin, and God let him come down. He weighed 220 pounds. He was one of the finest football players that you could ever know. But I tell you, just one man couldn't bring him down. It generally took 2 and 3 men to ever put him on the ground. And I held his hand while he was dying. He said, wherever you go, Brother Harold, tell them about me. Tell them that sin, when God turns you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, tell them, preacher, it means death. And when he died, he weighed less than 85 pounds. Now you say, preacher, I don't believe what you preach. Then turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 5:5. Now I'm not responsible if you don't have the right kind of Bible. If you don't read right, then I tell you I'm not responsible for that. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, and if I don't read it, if I don't quote it like it's read and like it is, then somebody ought to stand up and say, Brother Harold, that's not what it says in the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Brother Smith, did I quote it right? What does that mean? Does that mean, brother, the man's going to be lost after he's saved and go to hell? No. It means that God's going to take that person that's backslidden, turn him over to the devil and say, devil, you kill him, but his spirit is mine, and his spirit's going to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope I can live till the rapture. I really do. I never have been a preacher. I never have looked for an undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. I never have wanted a hole in the ground. I've looked for an opening in the sky. I want to tell you something. You're looking at one preacher, brother. If I die If I die, I've got $50. That's all I've got in my safety deposit box. Brother, when the Internal Revenue made me go down and open up my box, see how much money I had in it, had an envelope, had $50 in it. They said, well, this is unusual. You just have $50 in here. I said, yes, read the note. And brother, I tell you, it's in there for my wife to buy a $50 ad in our paper to put it in there. His death was unexpected. But if God says, J. Harold, I'm not going to let you live till the rapture. You know, Brother Smith, for over 33 years, every night when my wife and I'd kneel for our family altar, I'd pray, Lord, let me live till the rapture. Every night. I wasn't wrote, but I meant it. And then one night, I just stopped praying. And about a week later, my wife said to me, Harold, do you have any premonition that you might die? I said, no, ma'am. I said, what in the world led you to say that? Do you have any premonition that I might die? She said, no. But she said, I notice you don't pray anymore. Lord, let me live till the rapture. I said, that's right. I said, I just said in 1 Thessalonians, I knew about a week ago, and they said the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, we that are alive and remain. I said, why, praise God, brother. I tell you, if the rapture comes, if I die, and the rapture comes the next day, I said, I'll get a 6-foot jump on the rest of you. But preacher, if God says, J. Harold, I'm going to let you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't want to be killed in the devil's slaughterhouse. When I look to see what the devil did to Job with God's permissive will, if he did that to that perfect and good man, what would he do to you when God turns you over to the devil for the devil to kill you? And I've seen it happen over and over and over. The most horrible deaths that I've ever witnessed were not the deaths of sinners, but the most horrible deaths that I've ever witnessed are the deaths of a backslider that has been turned over to the devil for the devil to kill. Tonight, there are many of you sitting right here that God sent here tonight to make a decision. When you walk out of that door tonight and God says, okay, hand him a pen, God signs your death warrant, you just call on all the preachers and everybody else you want to, but it's too late. Tonight, will you allow God to sign your death warrant as his child, turn you over to the devil for the devil to kill you? Your soul will be saved. This is a physical death, not spiritual, but physical. How is it, and how will it be with you? Have you got that little pet sin down in your heart that God's speaking to you about right now? You say, yes, sir. All right, well, you stand in that seat and let God say, okay, I sent her there, I sent him there to hear that message, and he turned it down. Now, Satan, here he is, taking him. Instead of taking one of those fatal final steps, take a step of faith. Take that step of faith toward Christ and ask him to forgive you tonight.